Can you please take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I would like to remind everyone that it is the last week to turn in your present here. So if you took one of the tags and you have your presents but you forgot them at home or something, find me or find Donna after the service and we'll get you set up. But this is the last week. We're going to deliver these this week. And so if you have any interest in joining us for that, also please find me or Donna to get the info on that. Also, we will be having, as every year, our annual Christmas Eve service. So if you're going to be in town, we encourage you to join us on Christmas Eve. That's December 24th. And it's going to be at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. And it'll be about 45 minutes to an hour, so not too long. But it's a wonderful time to come. And we'll sing, we'll read some scripture, and we will worship together. It'll be a great time. So I encourage you, if you're in town, please come and join us for that. And invite a friend, too. Let me pray, and then we'll hop into it. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship in freedom. Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time together, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. That as we wrestle with the trials in our life, that as we wrestle with the difficulties, that you would give us the tools we need to be able to make it through, and you would remind us of the things that you have given us. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The word of the Lord. As we've been going through Peter so far, we mentioned Peter is a book of hope, right? 1 Peter is. It's designed to help get Christians who are suffering, who are going through trials, as Peter said last week, through, to remind us of the things that really matter, to help put things into perspective, right? And so in week one, we talked about the living hope that we have as Christians, right? Jesus Christ is alive and he is coming back for us. We have something to put our hope in. It is not a dead hope, it's a living hope. And then last week we talked about our trials and how we can look at them, the difficulties that we go through in our life, as a way of testing our faith and strengthening it. Right? Putting a stress test on it and having us come out stronger. And today, we're going to talk about gratitude and how we are in a privileged position today. Okay, so we'll unpack that. By the way, all three of those weeks were one sentence in Greek, okay? So praise God for the English translation with some punctuation here, because all of that, you know, is quite a lot of words up till now. But before we hop into it and before we unpack today's passage, I want to kind of go through just my own personal history a little bit. My great-grandparents were born before aircraft existed. Right? And when they were born, automobiles barely existed. Automobiles were brand new. It was, you know, like crankshaft kind of thing. Very, very early on, but they were born before airplanes. My grandparents were born before antibiotics. Before the antibiotics were in use widely, right? Penicillin had only just been discovered and hadn't really been developed. They're still trying to figure it out. My parents were born before the space age. Right, before we had broken through and gone into space. I was born before the internet, before the World Wide Web technically, but I was born before the internet was a thing. And my children were born before the floss, right? If you don't know what that is, you have something to be grateful for today, right? Like one of these things is not like the others. But here's the point. with each generation, we have adopted new ways of living that have come with incredible leaps in technology, right? My great-grandparents lived in an era where everything was different. And my grandparents as well, my parents grew up in an age that felt quite different to today. I grew up in an age that feels different from today. And I have a question for you. If we went and brought back my great-grandparents who have passed on and brought them to today, would they be able to function in our society? Maybe a little. You know, they certainly have some trouble. What if we brought their great-grandparents to today? The answer is absolutely not. They wouldn't be able to do anything at all. Anything, right? The grocery store. They would walk in there and they have no idea. I mean, first of all, they wouldn't be able to get there, right? Second of all, once they walk in, how does any of this work? They didn't have grocery stores back then. It's like your farm. You go out and kill a rabbit. I don't know, right? Clearly, I am a man of the grocery store. Banking. Totally different. They would have no idea how it works today. Car repair. Politics. We're totally different. They wouldn't even be able to keep up, right? Church would be rather different to my great-grandparents' day. There really isn't an area of civic or social life that they would have been able to participate in to any degree, you know? And maybe they would be able to catch up on occasion, but maybe not, right? How many of you who are a generation older than me or two generations older than me struggle with, you know, the rate of technology today, right? And frankly, I'm starting to struggle, which is scaring me because I'm only 34, right? But my kids come and they've got their tablets and they're doing all this stuff and I'm like, I don't understand what you're doing, right? But the point is this, things have moved along, right? And those from past generations would not be able to fit into where we have moved to today. Now, is this because that we are somehow smarter today? No. You're not. We have no evidence that you are any smarter than my great-great-great-great-grandparents, right? Rather, we have the benefit of thousands of years of cultural memory, right? Tablets didn't exist, Wi-Fi didn't exist, phones like this didn't exist when I was born, and yet my children have a facility for it. They can use it very easily. Why? Because our culture has evolved to a place where it can now indoctrinate new children as they come up. This is the way that things work. This is the way that society functions. That didn't just happen. It's something that it's iterative. That builds with each generation, okay? We kind of mold into the way that we raise our children, the way that we indoctrinate them into our society with each generation. And so each generation builds off the one that came before it. Now, as a pastor, I sometimes get asked about the Old Testament, right? Some of you all... frankly, I ask, why did God include it, right? Because it's rather inconvenient. Do you agree? I mean, maybe not some of you, but some of you say it is really inconvenient because I talk to people, and frankly, I'm tired of defending it because people bring up some of the more inconvenient parts in it, like, I don't know, the law that God gives his people where they can't have clothing that mixes two material, right? Like, you've heard this if you've talked to people in a certain, you know, atheistic, agnostic point of view, those who want to, you know, debate the Bible, they're going to bring that up, right? Of course, everything that all of us are wearing right now is made out of two kinds of fabric. How about the no shellfish rule? Where did that come from, right? It's there in the Old Testament. It's one of the laws that God lays out for his people. You cannot eat shellfish, right? Why did God give us the Old Testament? Why did he include those things? Well, let me tell you about the purpose of the Old Testament. Because it is actually rather important. And praise be to God that he has given it to us. It's useful for teaching and training up in righteousness. It's useful for theology. You see, the Old Testament gives us a history as a people. It tells us who we are and where we have come from. And you may say, I don't know about that, Pastor, because doesn't the Old Testament talk about the Jewish people? And I'm not Jewish, right? And I'm not either. But in fact, the Bible says that we are not actually, as Christians, a different religion from Judaism. We're actually a branch of Judaism. We're a continuation of Judaism. And the way that Paul describes it, the Apostle Paul in Romans, he says that we as Christians, as Gentiles, those who are not Jewish by nationality, those of us who are not Jewish by racial identifiers, those of us who are not Jewish by history, have been grafted on. Do you know what grafted on is? It's a horticultural term. Right? It's a tree planter's term. When you have a tree, and you occasionally you need to take a healthy root. Okay, so apples are like this, is my understanding. There is no apple that comes from a seed. If you get an apple from the store and you plant the seed, something might grow. It's not going to make anything edible. So every apple that you have ever had in your life was from a grafted tree. What that means is they started to grow a certain tree, right? And then they got another type of fruit. Apple thing, clearly I am like a deep wellspring of knowledge in this. And they took a portion of that, they cut off a branch, and then they come and they do a specific kind of cut into the base, and then they put the new branch. If you do it just right, and then you bandage it up, the two will meld together, and they'll become one tree, right? And it'll be a tree that produces tasty fruit. The Bible says that we, who were not God's people as Gentiles, anyone who has no Jewish blood in them is a Gentile. They're not God's people. As we read through the Old Testament, every time it's talking about not God's people, that's us, right? But he says, now that Jesus has come, anyone who is a Christian has been grafted into that tree. And in fact, all of the history of the Old Testament becomes our history. Because we're now adopted into the family. We're now grafted into the tree. In fact, by the way, I mentioned that we're not a new religion. Christianity is not a new religion to Judaism. It's actually an extension. You should actually think of us as a denomination of Judaism, right? And in fact, historically, we are the oldest denomination of Judaism in the world today. Right? Because every other denomination, even Orthodox Jews, Hasidic Jews, they had to basically come up with new theology a couple hundred years after Jesus died because their temple got destroyed, so they had nowhere else to sacrifice. They can't follow all the rules of the Old Testament. Never mind. So please don't tell your Jewish friends that and be like, yeah, we're actually the oldest. Most ancient. You know, yours are pretty good, pretty old, but ours is older. The purpose of the Old Testament, it gives us its history as a people. It also shows us our inadequacy. And this is so much of the narrative of the Old Testament, right? As we go back through, what you see is this. God chose Abraham, right? And he said, I'm going to make a people out of you. You're going to have so many offspring and so many descendants that they're going to be like the sands on the beach. They're going to be like the stars in the sky. They're going to be everywhere, right? And so as we see Abraham's son Isaac and then his children and their children and on, and at some point there's millions of them and God's working through their lives, we see a story of a people who are obstinate, who are hard-headed, right? And who do not listen or learn. This is our history, right? We're grafted into this, right? This functional family tree, and now we're a part of this. And again 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 and again, you see God come and raise his people up, and you see them decide to worship anything that is not God. It literally says sometimes they're worshiping the creeping, crawling things on the ground, right? They would rather worship insects than the God who made them. And God comes along and says, this is not tenable, this isn't sustainable, this isn't something that I can allow to have you worship my creation, rather me, the creator. This is not what you were made for. And so some discipline's in order, right? And so God disciplines his people to bring them back to Him, to reconcile with Him. And in the midst of discipline, His people say, okay, yes, we've screwed up royally. We should not have been worshiping the bugs that crawl on the ground. We understand this now. God, please take us back. And God says, yes, because I love you. You're my children. And then the cycle starts again. And we see it over and over and over and over. And we see men and women after God's own heart, right? We see men and women who God raises up and who have an unusual affinity for worship for Him, who have an unusual ability to love Him, and who have an unusual faith. So when He says go, they say, okay. But they too are flawed, right? And the crux of this, the thing that is held up is those 640 some odd laws that God gives. Some of that which seem really arbitrary, the clothing mixture, the not eating shellfish, some of which make a lot of sense, no murder, no adultery, right? Like we can see how those harm society. Some of them are legal things. Here's how a treaty works. Here's how, you mediate disputes between neighbors, some of which are spiritual. When you worship, here's how I want you to worship. He lays out all of those laws. And the Old Testament tells us again and again and again, no one is able to keep all of them. Or even most of them. Even when the laws are clearly for our good, we break them. They broke them. When God uses a carrot, we break them. When God uses a stick, we break them. So we see in the Old Testament, Paul calls it a tutor, right? Someone who comes to help you learn a lesson. And that lesson is, if it's important for you to keep the law, which it is, penalty's death if you don't do it. You're in trouble because you can't do it. Nobody can. Best person to ever live can't do it, right? So the Old Testament gives us history as a people. It shows us our inadequacy. But finally, and most importantly, it shows us who God is. As we read through, every page of the Old Testament is pregnant with who God is. It's filled with the majesty and the glory of God. It reveals to us the multifacets of who He is. As you work your way through, you learn more and more and more about the God of the universe who created all of us. One of the most important lessons it teaches us is that God is mysterious, right? Sometimes He does things that don't make sense to us. This is who He is. We also learn that God is a lover of narrative. He loves stories, right? And so as you read through the Old Testament, so much of it is narrative. So much of it is history. When our children go to their classes and they're learning right now, they're learning stories of who God is and what He has done in our history. This is God, who God is. He is a creative God. In the same way that we have writers and painters and musicians who weave narrative throughout their art, our God does this as well throughout history. He paints with a brush. But more than any of that, throughout the Old Testament, the entire thing from page one, the first page in Genesis to the last page in Malachi, we see the story of Jesus. And you may say, Pastor, Jesus wasn't actually born in the Old Testament, right? It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John that Jesus is born. Jesus has existed from the beginning, we're told in Colossians and Hebrews and John, right? He got a body when He was born as a little baby. But Jesus is God, pre-existent from the beginning of time. He existed all throughout the Old Testament. Colossians tells us in the beginning, when God came and created the world, the creative agent was Jesus, second member of the Trinity, right? Jesus is the Messiah who was foretold by the prophets. Jesus is at the root of everything. Everything in the Old Testament points directly to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and of course everything in the New Testament as well points to Him. That's why Peter, in this passage that we've read today, says the Spirit of Christ is the one who spoke to the Old Testament prophets. Spirit of Christ. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit's the one who gave inspiration to the prophets in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's the one who came and told them the future, who told them to prophesy to the people. But here he's calling it the Spirit of Christ, the initiating agent, the one who was causing all this to happen was Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Right? And so the Old Testament is all about Jesus. When we get to the New Testament, everyone who knew the Old Testament should have recognized and understood this is the fulfillment of the prophecies. It's time for joy, right? Because we've been hoping for thousands of years for peace to come, and it is here. In fact, we read, there were some who knew their Old Testament who said, this is absolutely it. Everything points to this moment. It's here. Right? Now, why do we need the Old Testament? Why did God put thousands of years, literally thousands of years, millennia of history before Jesus? Why? Because He's a complex God. He's not a one-dimensional God. He's not a two-dimensional God. And there are some lessons that we need to take millennia to learn as a people, right? As each generation builds off of the one before it. In the same way, could the people in Abraham's day, if we just plopped down, you know, and explained the space shuttle to them, would that have been enough for them to acclimate? If we just plopped them down right in the middle of Sandy, would they be able to function, or do they need all of those years of cultural assimilation to get there? Sometimes as a people, it takes us time to learn. How much more when we're talking about the God of the universe, infinite in scope. So as we look back at the Old Testament, Peter says, all of this was necessary to go through, right? It was necessary for our people to go through so that someday things would progress enough to where God could come and reveal some of the mysteries, right, that He had held back from His people up to that point. When He came to the prophets in the Old Testament and said, I want you to prophesy a Messiah. When He came to Isaiah and said, I want you to talk about someone who's going to be both powerful but also weak. Who's going to be strong, but also gentle. I want you to come and talk about someone who's going to suffer greatly, but through that suffering, somehow advance the cause of His people. Isaiah had no idea what he was talking about, right? When the Holy Spirit came to Isaiah and said, I want you to say all of this, Isaiah sat there and said, I don't understand. Can you please tell me a little bit more about what on earth you're talking about? Because this all sounds like gibberish to me. What is going to happen? When is this going to happen? Who is this going to be? And the Holy Spirit said, it's not for you to know. My people will know in the future when it happens. But for you, I just want you to give the message. That's it. Your job is to prophesy. And you don't get to know the ins and outs, and you won't get to see the completion. I'm sorry, you have to live off of faith. Isaiah is a pretty godly man. Would you agree? Right? Like, we all know who he is. Right? Got little kids named after him. There's been thousands of years of people reading through the Bible and reading about what he has done and said he must have been a really godly man. God raised him up as a prophet. He was obedient to God. God praised him. You see praise throughout the Old and New Testament. But Peter says, you are so much more fortunate. Every one of you. From the least to the greatest. And Isaiah was. Why? Because of when you were born. we need to develop a sense of gratitude and a sense of appreciation for what we have been given simply by being born today. And what have we been given? A sense of scope. A sense of understanding. A recognition of what God was pointing to. We have been born after Jesus has come, post-joy. And we now understand everything that even the most intelligent and most godly prophets did not understand. Peter goes farther than that. He said, during the time of Isaiah, the angels didn't even know what was going on. They were just as much in the dark as the prophets were. God alone knew what his plan was. God alone knew what the mysteries that he had in terms of salvation, in terms of the movement of humanity, in terms of the greatest moment that would ever occur in human history when Jesus died on the cross. God alone knew, and he didn't reveal to anyone until Jesus came. And now that Jesus has come, praise be to God, we get to understand. We're not held in the dark anymore. We understand about sin because we can read in the Old Testament and see, okay, here's how it came into the world. Here's how it affected us. Here's how inescapable it is. We understand about God's love because we can see it in every page, the way that God kept coming back and saying, please come back to me. I love you. I'll give you another chance, my people, because I love you. And we see God's great love manifested in the way that his salvation came about. When he took on flesh, when he became a human being and lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died, and how beautiful and unexpected and contrary to all reason and human intuition it was. It's an amazing narrative, is it not? Even more so for the fact that it happens to be history, it happens to be true. And so as we sit here today and as we go through our trials and as legitimately difficult things come into our lives, right? Whether they be health-related, whether they be pain-related, persecution-related, doubt-related, Peter says we can latch on to our living hope, but he says we can also recognize how fortunate we are. That we don't have to have faith without a lot of filler, right? We don't have to have faith without an understanding of what we're moving towards, like so many of our forefathers and foremothers in the Old Testament had to have. But instead, our living hope is clear. We know exactly what we have faith in and exactly what God wants us to worship. It's Jesus Christ. Peter says, take heart, brothers and sisters, in the midst of trials, because you're so fortunate. We have a very clear, clarion picture of what we're moving towards, and if we just lock onto that, we'll get through. We stand on the shoulders of giants. Right? So many times today, I don't remember this being the case in the past. Maybe it was. Maybe you can tell me after the sermon. But there's a lot of kind of mainstream authors today that have gotten followings, right? Because they're doing trilogies or quadrilogies or quintilogies or whatever, and it just extends on. As long as people give them money, they'll keep writing books. You know? And for kind of some of the larger, more niche, like fantasy, sci-fi kind of books, a lot of times it's taken some of these authors like years in between books, right? Decades sometimes to finish. And so you've got this situation where maybe you're on book three and book four is coming and it's taken a long time. And occasionally I've read of people coming down with mortal illnesses and reaching out to their favorite authors and saying, please finish because I'm going to die before your next book comes out, right? And so I've heard of advanced copies going out and things like that. But occasionally people pass on and they don't get to see how the story ends, right? How fortunate those who get to see how the story ends, who get to see it all through, who pick an author who's actually going to finish their books, because they don't always. That's us. Our God is a God of narrative, of infinite creativity. He's written a story, and we have passed the climax now. the height of tension, the most important point in the story, the cross. We get to read the story through to the ending, and we get to live it. So I call on you, brothers and sisters, during this Christmas season, as we talk about the second most important moment in human history, when God took on flesh and became a baby, the most important, of course, being the cross, I'd encourage you to meditate on these things because they are helpful as we go through trials. It is helpful to adopt a mantle of gratitude, to recognize that while tough times do happen, we have been incredibly blessed. And God has placed us into a moment of history that is incredibly fortunate. So as we focus on those things, and God give us the grace to make it through. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have chosen us for reasons unknown to live in this time. To live in a time where we don't have to wonder how your plan is going to be executed, because it's already begun, Lord. We thank you for the beauty and the depth of your creativity, Lord. The way that you came as a child, as someone who was not even, who was not strong, that people could look at him and say, ah, this is someone to follow, who was not rich so that he would amass a huge following by the station of his birth. Who was not a conquering hero, who was not a warrior when he came, Lord. You turned all of the expectations of the prophets and of your people on their heads, and you came as someone who was so weak he wouldn't break a reed. Not weak, but gentle. Who was so kind, who was so loving, Lord, that you died on behalf of the entire world as a sacrifice. We thank you that we get to participate in this, Lord, that we get to look back and see everything as it is completed, Lord. And I pray that you would fill us with a sense of gratitude as we move forward, as we go through our trials, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.